That. Jesus, thank you so much for John and that his identity is rooted in you. I thank you for the special journey that you've taken him on and that you're taking his family on, and that, Lord, really you are a special part of his life. And I just pray that as he shares today, Lord, that he'd be able to share from the heart and that we'd have open ears to hear what you're saying to us today. So I commit John to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Dave. Morning, everyone. I must say, it's quite nice. I feel quite technologically advanced. There's three different screens, so you hopefully won't get lost. I've been warned I'm not allowed to ramble, so if I start rambling, someone's going to throw something at me. If it happens, it's pre-planned. It's not the end of the world. I've made sure they're soft toys, so it's all good. Can we have the first slide, please? Technology, don't fail me now. Alright, as you all know, I'm John, but that's not how I'm known by everyone. The slide will come up just now, but how I am known depends on how well people know me. To the state, I'm 80112750170084. That's my ID number. To the University of KwaZulu-Natal, I'm 99223260. To UNISA, I'm 45668817. To the Department of Agriculture, 63458551. Personal, yeah? I think so. Then, hopefully, as people get to know me a bit better, people will start calling... Yo. Oh. Thank you. Our technology is a wonderful thing. So, as people get to know me, they start to call me by my name. Depending on how much trouble I'm in, and if they don't know me too well, my name is Jonathan. When that comes out of your mother's mouth, you know you are in... anyway, it gets quite bad. As people get to know me a bit better, John, Jono, to a couple of close family members, I'm Jonty. When I was at school, people called me Tyler. Some people call me Uim. The funniest thing is when you dress like this and you start to prati tall, it becomes more than Uim, but we won't mention those names in church. Otherwise, we'll get into trouble. But I think for me, the way that people know me best, or what really makes me excited and happy and fills my heart with joy, is when I go and fetch Caleb from school, I'm Caleb's dad. That's like the coolest name out there. So that's one. You can call me that if you feel like it. I won't mind. So those are the names. But that's fine, but that's just how the people know me. How does God know me? Well, the Bible tells us that in Matthew 10:30, and the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Don't want to be funny, but I'd love to know how many are left. There's not that many. Every time I look in the mirror, there's fewer. So if God knows me that well, that's getting pretty personal. I don't want to lie. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Psalm 3:19-13. I don't want to be funny, guys. It's hectic. God knows us that well. He cares for us deeply. He really does. And that care, that love, that specialness that we have with God, that starts right in the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord took some soil from the ground and formed a man out of it. He breathed life-giving breath into his nostrils, and the man began to live. That's Genesis 2. In Genesis 1, we learn about creation, and the whole of creation tells us God spoke and stuff happened. God spoke, there was light. God spoke, there was animals. He spoke, and an elephant appeared, and a giraffe, and all these other funny-looking things. I mean, no offense, I don't think I'm quite as big as an elephant. He could have spoken, and there I am. But no, the Bible tells us he took soil from the earth and he formed man out of it and he breathed life-giving breath into his nostrils. Whew. Quite hectic, huh? Then we move on to the next, into the New Testament, not too far into that. And we read John 3:16. I think most of you can quote this off the top of your head. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Wow. So he loves me enough that he made me. Awesome. I'm thrilled with that. With his own hands. Mind blowing. Then he gave up his only son. Well, I have an only son, and there's no ways any of you are getting your hands on him. Sorry for that. So that then tells me that God's love must be immense. And when we talk to people about Christianity, when we talk to non-believers and we're trying to get people to believe in the faith that we have, they tend to listen to all of this stuff and go, woohoo, great, good for you. And there's a list, hopefully it'll arrive later. But as non-believers that we are trying to disciple and trying to make believers in Christ, once you've told them all these wonderful things, they come at you with the famous question, but then why is there disease, illness, financial suffering? You can flick through, Pat. Come on. Oh, there we go. Financial issues, murder, rape, violence, abuse, orphans, war, starvation, drought. That list is endless. Why is there all of that? God loves us so much, he sent his only son. Why is there all of that? Why do we suffer? As a Christian person, why do we suffer? Just because we believe in Christ and because we are Christian and we call ourselves this, doesn't mean that life is going to be a bed of roses. This is where things start to get a bit personal, so I've never cried in front of my wife. If I start now, I apologize in advance. But this, why do we suffer, is something that is quite close to me. Nix and I were married in April, on the 8th. I'll be here all week. In 2006. Peachy. We behaved like good little Christian kids and we waited until we got married. We planned our family carefully to the point where there was a very embarrassing incident that happened on honeymoon, but that's a whole nother day story. I don't know why it is, but as a married person, you go into a shop for birth control and you still feel quite guilty. But anyway, that's a whole nother day story. Right, so it all happened well, and I'm sorry, but this is a little aside I have to tell you. My great-grandmother, bless her heart, she died a couple of years ago. We'd been married for a while, and she kept phoning my mother saying, they're both animal scientists and they haven't had kids. Are you sure they've studied correctly at varsity? Quite hectic when your 19-year-old grandmother wants to know about those kind of things. It's not so kiff. Anyway, we move on. December of 2007, Nix and I were planning a holiday to Zim, went to the doctor for a normal checkup, and found out that there's a good chance that I wouldn't be able to have kids. The doctor was a lovely young lady, tears in her eyes, said, right, you're going to see the endocrinologist as early as Monday. At lunchtime, he's squeezing you into his lunch hour. So the fights began. The number of fights I had with God, I can't tell you. It was hectic. So the endocrinologist says, yeah, probably not. Nothing in concrete, just probably not. Had the test eventually. It took us a while to get that right because you're terrified and you keep praying to God. You know what? Come on, dude. I've been good. I've listened. I'm trying to live correctly. Help! How's about healing me? That'll be fantastic. Nothing. So we have the test. Thanks for coming for the test, but sorry, you kind of wasted your time because there is no chance. They're not even swimming in circles or swimming backwards. There's nothing. So John goes back to God. Oh, come on. And that's about as much as I'm willing to repeat in church because I promise you the language was flowery. It was hectic. Okay, the day I found out that I couldn't have kids, I walked into, it was a Thursday, I'll never forget it. Walked in, we had a home group meeting that Thursday evening. The leaders of our home group then walked in slightly late and said, guess what? We're pregnant. Oops. You want to know the fight God and I had later that night? We won't even go there. It was hectic. It was ugly. I've had to ask big forgiveness from God because that's just how it is. And in the depth of all of this, you talk to people, you read the Bible, you read books, you do all of the rest of it. And what do they all tell you? It comes out of human feeling and insights that they think, all right, if we can flick to the next slide, please. It's the devil. He's picking on you. Don't worry about it. He's powerful and he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, how he wants. Oh, I don't quite think so, but we'll get to that later. You're being punished by God for something you've done wrong. It's your sin that's led you into this. It's a sin that your family have committed that you need to repent for, and you'll be hundreds. It's all things that we read. It's all things that we hear. It's things that I've heard. If we can go to the next slide, please. Then we get into the Word and we say, right, come on, God, help us now. Give us what happens. And you read in Matthew 7:14, but the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only few ever find it. Thanks for the heads up, dude. Hectic. So now you know, okay, well, might not quite go the way we wanted to, but we're going to have to just hold tight and hold on and let's give it horns. And we start reading through the Bible and we read about examples. Paul end up in jail. Job lost everything. Family, house, everything gone. Daniel, somebody tried to feed him to the lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ended up in the fire. All strong believers in God. Hectic, hectic, hectic. I'm going, well, thankfully he didn't put me in the fire yet. But it certainly felt like I was walking around in it. If we can have the next slide. But now, recently our home group have been going through an incredible series by Chuck Missler, The Bible in 24 Hours. It's not cheating, we're not quite not getting through the whole Bible ourselves, reading it word for word, but Uncle Chuck pulls out valuable little nuggets, and the one nugget he pulled out was Job. And we've all read Job, and we all know the story of Job, and oh, Job suffered, and Job lost everything, and you're thinking, well, hello, that sounds about right. But what we failed to realize and what we fail to see is in the depth of all this despair and in the depth of all of this stuff is the very beginning of Job chapter 1 and of Job chapter 2. Job 1 verse 6. One day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser Satan came with them. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. Satan answered, I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. He did all of these things and he still got the wonderful treatment that he got. Then we read on a bit further, and we read that Satan asks God's permission to mess with Job. He doesn't just decide, oh, I'm going to pick on him, I feel like it. He has to go and present his case before God and ask God's permission to allow Satan to mess with Job. What does God say? God says he's blameless, he's a wonderful guy. But okay, you can mess with them if you want to. Whew. Threw a bit of a spanner into my works, I don't want to lie. I read that and thought, yo, it's a bit hectic. But then you read on and you read through the whole story, and at the end of it, Job comes out unscathed, which is a miracle. But the thing that grabbed me too is Matthew 11:30, for my yoke is easy to bear and the burden I give you is light. God will never, even if he allows Satan to mess in your life, God will never give you anything that you cannot handle. It can be tough. You can think, oh my gosh, this is going to be the end of my life. I'm never going to get through all of this. God will never burden you with more than what you can handle. It's in his word. It's in red. If it's in red, some Bibles, mine is black and white, think they're saved on printing costs. But when you read in some Bibles, red writing, Jesus says those words if they're written in red. Those words behind me, those came out of Jesus' own mouth. Okay, so I think we can trust and believe that that is the way. You're being punished, if we can have the next slide. Possibly, if you've done something wrong. But if we read there Proverbs 13:24, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. God doesn't hate us, God loves us. And if we've misbehaved and if we've done something wrong, then yes, we might have to be disciplined. But that's up to us to decide. We have to search our own hearts and we have to decide why things are happening to us the way they're happening. Not always though. I mean, if you read through this, Job was, God himself says, Job is blameless. He's done nothing. He's not being punished by God just because God feels like punishing him. He's done nothing wrong. Good things, bad things happen to good people, and that's a sad reality. But why? And I think this is the reason why, if we look at the next slide. It's because God wants a real relationship with us. It's got to be honest, it's got to be heartfelt, and not paid for, or a false friendship. Think about it like this. If you had a friend, or if you found somebody that you thought, hey, I think I can get on with this oak, and you paid them every month a salary, and you bought them a house, and you bought them a car, and you fed them every day, and you said, your job is to be my mate. Be my friend. We're going to go out together. We're going to get, go and catch lots of fish. We're going to, everything that you want to do, I will do with you, and I'll do it with a smile on my face, and we'll be big chinas. The day you lose your job, the day you lose all your money, is that man still going to be standing next to you? I don't think so. So I think for me, God wants us to be real. He wants the relationship to be real. And the only way that he can do that is to test us and make sure that we will still go back. If we still go back to God, we can look at the next slide, and if we don't turn our backs on him, and if we don't run away and cry and weep and say, oh, God doesn't love me, I'm dropping off the face of the planet, things will happen. Things will work out. Things will turn out for the best. Look at Paul. He was in jail. He sang praises to the Lord. The jail walls fell down. Job was restored double everything that he'd lost. And if you go and read in Job, Job was one of the wealthiest men of his time. He had thousands of head of livestock. He had bucket loads of money. He had a wonderful family. He had a thriving little farming operation going. He lost everything, including his health. The only thing God said to Satan is, don't kill him, otherwise you can do to him whatever you desire. The end of it all, Job comes back to God, doesn't leave God, trusts in God, and is restored double. Daniel walked out of the lion's den. Why? Because he had his faith in God, he trusted in God, he knew he didn't deserve to get thrown into the lion's den, he was put in there anyway, he never turned around to God and said, hey, but this is not on. That didn't come out of his mouth. That's where I've had to ask God seriously for major amounts of forgiveness because, well, I don't want to be funny, but I think my prayers didn't sound like Daniel's. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they danced in the flames. They walked out of a fire unburnt. Why? Because they remained faithful, they remained positive, they remained steadfast in their belief that God loved them. If we can go into the next slide. That's my reward. Couldn't have bred him better. Caleb is so much my child, he's missing teeth. Ask you with tears in my eyes, Oaks. Telling me God didn't have that in mind. That God didn't plan that right from the beginning. I fought with God. Oaks, I fought with God, oh my word. That I'm still even standing is a miracle. If somebody had fought with me that badly, I would have hoped he would have walked outside and got hit by a taxi. I'm still standing here and I've been blessed with that gift. That's the God who loves me. That's what happens when you put all your faith in God. And when you are punished by God, you remain faithful to God. The trials and the tribulations you go through, you remain faithful to God, and he will give you more than you deserve. But a lot of people might ask, why do we have to go through all of this? That's all good. The ultimate reward that we can possibly get out of any trial, any tribulation that God can give us is eternal life. We might not want to drop off this mortal coil. We might not want to die tomorrow. But you know what? If you're sitting here and you know in your heart that Jesus Christ died for you, you are going to heaven. Your earthly body is going to die. Yes, we can do nothing about that. We're all on the same boat. We're all going to die. We don't know when. But what God will give you is eternal life when you die. And that is the most ultimate reward that God can give any human being on this planet. Jono, that's all well and good, but I'm thrilled. I'm going to eternal life, and you got blessed with Caleb. That's wonderful. But dude, it hurts. I have holes. I am broken. Why am I broken? Why do I have to go through all this? Why do I have to be tested? Why do I have to go and prove to God that I love Him? I read a scripture in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. We now have a light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are fragile clay jars that contain that light. That makes clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. I didn't bring one with. Today was chaos, but it was a wonderful kind of chaos. I don't want to lie. Wouldn't change it for the world. I promise I'm not dressed like this all day, and I'm not trying to look like Angus Buck, and I genuinely have a parade coming up. But what I want you to do is I want you to just think in your own mind. I want you to think of a light bulb sitting on a table, and I want you to think of yourself as being this wonderful clay jar. And I want you to go and think that you've now put that jar over that light bulb and turned it on. How much light is anyone going to see out of that? Absolutely nothing. It's dark. The jar is fixed. There are no holes. There are no cracks. There's no blemishes. It's this perfect jar over a light bulb, and that's it. We have to be broken. We have to have holes. We have to have cracks. We have to be human, so that the world out there can see God shining out of us through our cracks and through our holes. So, my son is a TV addict like his dad. Oh, it's one of those things. Put a movie on and I'm stuck. But one of the movies that Caleb loves to watch is Cars 2. And Cars 2 is all about Mater, the tow truck, who goes and becomes a spy, a secret super agent spy, and they give him a disguise program, and he's full of dents. And the agents say, right, we're just going to fill your dents, and he goes bananas. And he says, you're not touching those dents. Why? Because those dents, every single dent is a memory, and every one of those memories is special. So my suggestion to you today, and what I'll end with today, is don't be shy of your holes. Don't try and hide your brokenness from the world. The world needs to see your brokenness in order to see God shining out from inside of you. So wear your holes with pride. Take your bumps, take your knocks, smile. Praise God through it all, and let's see what He can bless you with. He blessed me with a little person that's revolutionized my world. It's changed our family, it's changed everything. And that was me, Kwesi, human being, Oak, who fought with God more than I think any of you in this room have ever fought with anyone. But He blessed me with Caleb. So if you can keep praising Him, if you can keep your eyes focused on Him, wear your cracks, wear your holes with pride, shine His light through you, let's see what He can bless you with. So if I can just quickly end with a prayer before the kids come in. I think they're kind of lurking around the corner. Lord, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you for the cracks. Thank you for the holes. Thank you for all the trials that you put us through. Thank you that you make our burden lighter and that you will never give us more than what we can handle. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us be your shining light and that you would help us shine your light through our holes and our cracks, and that we would be proud of the fact that we are Christian, that we love you, and that through it all, your love for us will never, ever fail. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, John. Guys, as you wait for the kids,